They call it sampling, I think, right? Sampling? All right. We did not prepare that. I know, you're shocked. I would too. Well, I think I'm going to borrow Max Lucado's title for today's message and call it Cosmic Christmas, because we're going to look at kind of the big picture. We know the story with the innkeeper, with the shepherd, with the wise men, and we'll cover some of those characters in the next couple weeks. But we're going to step back and look at it from God's perspective. What was God attempting to do at Christmas? And did it go without opposition? I think you know the answer to that, that there was opposition. I want to pause before we look at today's message. We'll begin in Daniel chapter 10. But let's just take a moment. And what I'd really appreciate for each and every one of you to do is to just take a moment while I pray and ask God to speak to you today. You know, there are things that Christmas season brings back a lot of memories. And for me, December 13th will mark 40 years since I received Christ into my life. I absolutely cannot believe it's possible that it was 40 years ago, but it was 40 years ago. And as I look back, I so see that God was reaching out to me. And this morning, I think at the mention of the name of Jesus, if you call upon him, he will reach out to you today, whatever your circumstances are. Let's pray. Lord, we mentioned last week that for 450 years, from Malachi to John the Baptist, there was a famine of the Word of God. And in that famine, people turned a lot of different directions. And some surely turned to you, but people got a lot of wrong ideas. It's not much unlike our world today. But today, we want you to speak to us. We look at our world, and we know that our world needs light, and we want to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. And so, from the quietness of our hearts, we invite you, and we say, Lord God, speak to my life, speak to my heart, speak to our family today. We ask it in your name for your kingdom's sake. Amen. Kathy, if you could put the passage from Daniel chapter 10 up, we'll take a look at this. Just a little background, there were some things that had really concerned Daniel. We mentioned Daniel last week as being in exile. And there were some things that concerned him, and so he began to seek God. As a matter of fact, he prayed and fasted for 21 days. And then, we'll pick up the story. Then he continued. This is the angel speaking to Daniel. Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. I want to say this to you, that when you take the time to seek God, and sometimes it seems like it's getting you nowhere, I love what Michael communicates here, that the angel communicates here, that your prayers were heard. When you humbled yourself before God and you were intentional about praying, and not just one day. I find it significant that Daniel prayed for 21 days. Have you ever prayed for something just one time? Just like, oh God, this would be great if you would do that. Then you completely forget about it. And maybe a week later, you wouldn't even care if God answered that prayer, but it was important at the time. Maybe it was a parking place. Sometimes we pray. How many of you ever prayed that someone would have the same feelings towards you that you had towards them? Yeah, no one wants to admit it. We've done that, and then sometimes later we're very grateful that that didn't come to pass. But we pray different things, and sometimes we forget about the prayers, but Daniel was steadfast in it. And God knows when you're steadfast and you keep praying the same thing day after day, God gets it, that you are being changed on the inside. Prayer transforms us. I have come in response to them. I've come in response to the words that you prayed. So let's move ahead in the passage. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. So is this a person on earth? No, it's not. And this is an angel, a messenger who is sent, that he's telling us that there's a conflict in the heavens. That there's an unseen world that we don't know that much about. And this messenger was trying to come to encourage him, but it says that for 21 days, this prince, which indicates that there's some organization to evil, resisted him. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there by the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Let me make just a couple of observations about this passage. I think there's a lot that we can learn from it. First of all, things happen when we pray. When we pray, stuff happens, but we often don't see it, which often discourages us and then allows us to stop praying. I want to encourage you to keep praying. When you know you're praying for what God wants to bring about on planet Earth, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, keep praying. It takes time. But if we don't care enough, why should God care? I mean, if I just throw out a request, God, you know, I'd really like this, and then I don't follow up on it. I mean, you know the people that are serious that want something from you. You don't want people to pester you. But God says, pester me all you want. In essence, Jesus taught that on multiple levels. Keep praying. And I believe it's because it does something inside of us. The other thing that we can take away from this passage is that there is this unseen conflict. So what I would like to ask you today, two questions. We're going to focus on the second one. What unseen conflict is happening in the world today? That's a takeaway question. I hope at some point you're watching the news this week, or you're listening to the radio in your car, or you're just driving, or maybe you're reading your Bible, and you stop and you say, God, what unseen conflict is going on right now? Help me to understand the times in which I live, the battle that is taking place. The other question that I want to ask, and we're going to dive into, is what unseen conflict was going down 2,000 years ago? Before Jesus came to earth, and God starts to reveal this plan of salvation. Because like the passage of the book from Cosmic Christmas that I read, we find that from the point of Adam's rebellion against God, that human beings were bent. And there's a kingdom of evil that was winning people over. The people had more of an allegiance to pleasure, to power, to money, to all sorts of others, anything but God. That's Satan's only goal, anything but the true God. It's his simple goal. If he's got people already wrapped up in that stuff, he doesn't have to do a whole lot. He really doesn't. But when people start getting serious about Jesus, well, then he's gonna put some roadblocks in there. There's going to be some obstacles. So there was a conflict that was happening 2,000 years ago when the Father begins to reveal this plan, and this incredible rescue plan. Would you send your only son to save planet Earth, knowing how he's going to be treated, knowing what the resistance is going to be? To find out more about this cosmic Christmas, we're going to turn to a book that a lot of us wouldn't expect, and that's Revelation. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 12. Very intriguing passage of scripture. And it says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. So the question is, who is this woman? Now, I know some people might say right away, if you're tracking that this ties in with Christmas, is this woman Mary? But as you read through the passage, you'll see that the woman is obviously representative of something more than a woman, more than simply one person. However, Mary certainly was included in this woman, because this woman was a group of people. These were the faithful. Some people might call them the remnant. That even during this intertestamental time where there was this famine of the word of God, there were people who were faithful, humble, kind, God-fearing people who depended on the mercy of God. And Mary was one of those people. But as we move through the passage, we'll see that it's something more than just Mary. It's this group of people. By the end of the passage, in the last verse, it will explain it quite well. These are people, according to verse 17, who, after this point, would hold on to the testimony of Jesus. And now let's move ahead in the passage. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Now, there are other Bible scholars who can tell you what all the crowns and all those things mean, but they have to do with authority, they have to do with power, and I'm not an expert at apocalyptic literature, But there are some really basic things, big picture, broad strokes, that we can all take away from this passage and apply to our lives. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. So let me just ask the question, who's the dragon? Well, I think we can probably figure out who it is. It's Satan. And Satan is going to be in direct opposition of the woman. You ever hear that there's twice as many angels as there are demons? There are. And this is one of the passages that makes it clear to us. That when the dragon, when Satan, with his tail, he swept a third of the stars out of the sky. When Satan fell, he took one third of the angels with him. They joined in the rebellion against God. I read something very interesting this past week, that if God were to offer to Satan today amnesty, and were to say, not forgiveness, but amnesty, and were simply to say to him, are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to change? The conclusion that the author I read said, no, he wouldn't. Because he is that bent on evil. He's that bent on self, and he has spent so much time going in one direction, he's not wanting to move in another direction. It's hypothetical, but things that make me, certainly that make me think. So it swept a third of the stars out of the sky and they fell to earth, which doesn't bode well for us, folks, because it tells us where those fallen angels ended up. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. Now we know from the New Testament that shortly after Jesus was born, that there was an attempt on his life. He was probably somewhere between a year and a half or 2 years old at that point. That's also, somebody just asked me this past week, that's also the same time frame of when the wise men arrived. I know we like to see them at the manger scene. It's not biblically accurate to say that they were there. But from the moment that Jesus was born, there was opposition to try to kill him. Not just to try to silence him, although that would happen as well. Let me suggest to you, as I read a passage of scripture this past week where Jesus was saying, I got to go to Jerusalem, and there's going to be opposition there, and the Son of Man is going to be handed over, and he's going to, we know he said those things to the disciples, and they just couldn't figure out what he was saying. I would suggest to you that all it took for Jesus to be crucified was for Jesus to stop resisting the opposition, and for one other thing to happen. For the Heavenly Father to say, I will not protect my son. I want you to think about that for a moment. That's all that it took. Because early on in Jesus' life, the Holy Spirit warned Joseph, and Joseph took Jesus, and he was a political refugee in Egypt, in exile, and we talked about that last week. But the Father was protecting him. The Father could have protected him his entire life. So at one point, Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem. He knew when the time was. And he said, I'm not going to resist the opposition. I will hand myself over to the opposition. And the Heavenly Father withdrew his protection. I love what Jesus says to Pilate. He says, my kingdom's not of this world. If it was, I'd have an army. He could have had 10,000. He could have had a million angels come to his rescue. But all it took was for the Father to say, I will not protect my son. Parents, think about that for a moment. The Father chose not to protect Jesus. Why? So that you and I could be redeemed, so that his rescue plan could go forward. So from the moment that this baby was born, the goal of the dragon was to destroy him. It says in verse 5, the woman, she gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Now, before I read the rest of this, I want to show you a clip. It's a brief clip from the movie Young Messiah. Again, I've got to give the disclaimer that you won't find this in the Bible. Did something like this happen? It's quite possible. But there's a couple of really good points that I think come out of this that make it very worthwhile. It appears in this scene that Jesus probably suffering from a cold, which is one of those great theological questions. And I think it's important when we consider that Jesus came to earth as a human being. Did he ever have a cold? My hunch is that he did. and his mother was by his side trying to bring him comfort. Did Jesus ever stub his toe? Just one of those questions you wonder about. And if he did, what did he say? Probably something different than what I say when I stub my toe. Right? Or maybe different from what you say too. I want to run this clip, and you're going to see you've got Satan, and he's coming to Jesus, and he's just trying to discourage him. Go ahead, we'll run the clip, and I'll be right back. You saw the movie, you know that that's probably the most intense scene. The people that I've talked to who've seen it, not just from that clip, but from some others, just the portrayal of the evil one is very accurate, I believe, in that he whispers in our ear. And what does he say to Jesus? He wants to know who he is. And Jesus isn't under any obligation to tell him much. But I love when Jesus, this, and I'll be honest, I really appreciated the film. And the young boy that they got to play Jesus was innocent, playful, sweet, kind, not precocious. I thought it was an incredible job of casting a child to be the seven-year-old Jesus. But I love when Jesus looks at him, he says, you don't know the future. God gives him the insight to know you don't know what's going to happen. And you don't know how the story is going to end. And you could see the frustration on Satan's face. He doesn't realize he's going to play right into the Father's hand. Because when he's behind the spikes going into the wrists and the feet of Jesus, he thinks he's winning, and yet he's creating his ultimate defeat. That's how far ahead God is from Satan, and he uses him. I love when Jesus says, the authority from this little boy, don't touch me, don't ever touch me. Friends, if you have the Lord Jesus living inside you, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you've invited him in there, you have that same authority to say that to evil, you cannot touch me. But he whispers in our ear and tries to tell us things. And I don't know if you caught what he was whispering in his ear at the very end, but he said, your mother is a whore. That was something that Jesus grew up with. Let's be real. Growing up in Nazareth, what do you think the kids were saying? I mean, it comes out later, the Pharisees threw that back at Jesus. At least we know who our father is. And then he says, your father is a liar. And whether he's saying it about the Heavenly Father or about Joseph, he's breathing lies into his ears. Jesus, of course, doesn't buy it. But as being fully human, and that's what is sound theology. Jesus was 100% human, 100% God. And as a 7-year-old boy, I can only imagine that had to be so difficult to hear. God's going to overcome all of this. Let's move ahead. Let's see where I'm at in the passage. I think I paused intentionally before. This is the cosmic version of it. So there's a big gap in the story because it covers thousands of years in chapter 12. It says that, and her child was snatched up by God into his throne. So it's obvious that this child that was born of the faithful remnant, specifically of Mary, who was a part of the faithful remnant, it's obvious that this child is Jesus, who we know as the Christ, the anointed one. It says that he will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and then it says that he snatched up by God to his throne. Once again, we have the theme of the king in exile. The king is not here on earth. And there are many things that are happening here. Why? That are against his will. Because one-third of the fallen angels, one-third of the angels fell and they landed here on earth. And we're going to find out a little bit more about some of the motive and intent of the evil one. It says, the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. So this is fast-forwarded. This is talking, a lot of you have heard about the tribulation, that there's 7 years of tribulation. This would be 1,260 days, in essence, is half of the tribulation. It's 3.5 years. It's not perfectly that, but if you use, I think it's 360, it comes out that way. And you can go back to the book of Daniel, a time, two times, and half a time, which is 3.5 years. Pretty well accepted by scholars. So what's it saying? That when persecution comes, that God is going to help the woman. Folks, we are the woman. We are her. Now, I don't believe we're in the tribulation, and I know that we get into a lot of stuff where people try to figure out, are we in the tribulation, or when is it going to begin? Let me suggest to you, there's a lot of people who live in developing countries that are wondering when the tribulation is going to end, not when it's going to begin. We are very blessed to live in the nation that we do, with the freedoms that we enjoy, with the prosperity that we enjoy, even if we think we're not prospering. We are very blessed on so many levels. Let me also mention that the author of this book, the Apostle John, who we think of as the Apostle of Love, although earlier, what was Jesus' nickname for him and his brother? Sons of Thunder. Why? Because at the first time that somebody rubbed him the wrong way, they're suggesting to Jesus, could we destroy these people over here? They disagree with us. Jesus says, you sons of thunder. But John was transformed by his relationship on earth with Jesus to the point that he became the Apostle of Love. That's not me saying that, it's him saying it. That was the title that he chose for himself, that at first, when you read through the Gospel of John, seems awkward, because he keeps referring to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. He wasn't saying God didn't love anybody else. He wasn't saying Jesus didn't love the rest of them. He was saying, that's my identity. Whatever else I accomplish in life, whatever else I do, nothing will compare to one thing, and that is that God loves me. And that transformed who he was. And so unlike all of his brothers, unlike all of the other disciples, the 11, he died a natural death according to church history. But he went into exile himself. He didn't see the kingdom of God coming the way that he had hoped. And he lived to probably be 70 or 80 years old, and he lived in exile on the island of Patmos. How do we know that? Because in the preface to the book of Revelation, I'm not talking the preface that we put in there today. In the book, he says he's on the Isle of Patmos, suffering for the kingdom of God. waiting. And in that context, God reveals to him not just what's happening now, but what's going to happen in the future. Why? Because when people are suffering, when people are going through difficulty, and the church ultimately has always thrived through persecution, it's not done so well when we've had things easy on us, but it thrives in persecution. But people that are going through difficulty need to know the end of the story. God wins. Love wins at the end of the story. We need to be reminded of that. And I think it's very important to understand the context of the author of this book. And as much as I believe that the Bible is inspired by God, that it's God-breathed, I believe that. But the personalities, the people that God chose to write it, there's something about the character of these people that comes out in what they write. And the reason he chose certain people to write certain things because of what their life story was. The same way that God's going to use you to communicate his grace and truth to the world around because of our story. Think of this morning, I just feel this right now, that there's some of you that are saying, but preacher, you don't know some of the brokenness in my life. I don't, but God does. And it's the very areas where we break that allow his spirit to come in and also allow us to tell a story of his redemptive purpose. Nothing's too big for God to overcome. Back to our passage. The woman fled into the wilderness where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. God is fully able to protect us. Let's move ahead. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. This is the same Michael that we read about in the book of Daniel. And his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, that is the dragon, and they lost their place in heaven. Now, I'm not going to be able to answer all this. I've read some things by Erwin Lutzer this fall. This may have to do with the beginning of the tribulation where Satan's going to be cast down to earth in an unprecedented way, where there's a wickedness. You know, there's one thing most of us would say, preacher, I'm a sinner. You know, I get it. I fail. I aim at this and I hit that. When you ever do that, it's like you're aiming to go over here and somehow you end up over there. You ever do something and you just think, this could never happen? I said that at youth group the other night. I said, there's times you just throw things around and you just, if you tried to, from the back row, throw a ring on top of one of these candles up here, it would never happen. But every once in a while, you flip something and it happens. I said that the other night and one of the students, and I think it's down, they were throwing paper airplanes. And it stuck in the wood in the ceiling. You could all have 100 chances. I don't think any of us could do it, but it happened. But that's sin. We miss the mark. But wickedness is something else. Wickedness is when we're bent and we say, I'm not missing the mark. I'm hitting the mark that I'm aiming at. Why? Because I am intent on doing evil. Jesus said that it's going to happen to the point in this world that even Christ followers' love, their agape love, will grow cold. That's wickedness. And that is ultimately what the evil one is all about. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to the earth, his angels with him. So there you have it. Now I want to focus on that one verse, verse 9, where it says, who leads the whole world astray. Just like we saw in the film clip, he's whispering in Jesus' ear, he's whispering in your ear. If there are people that say, oh, that's nonsense, the devil's never whispering in my ear, may I suggest to you, maybe he's got them right where he wants them. But he loves to discourage people. He loves to say from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, did God really say that? Does God really love you? Do you matter to God? Those are the things he loves to plant seeds of doubt. But his goal is to lead the whole world astray. He doesn't want people loving, serving, pleasing God. He is bent on that. And yet God is able to use that resistance to create a greater love in his people. It's above my pay grade to try to explain these things or even understand them. Let's move ahead. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God. You know, we've talked about this whole series on the kingdom, the concept of already but not yet. Yes, the kingdom of God is here. Just read this past week, Jesus said, you keep looking for signs, wonders, this to happen. He goes, the kingdom of God is within you. What he was saying is, if you really want the reign of God, stop looking for it out there. Start realizing it here. You don't control what your neighbor does. You don't control what happens in the White House. You don't control what happens on Wall Street, but you do have a great deal of control what happens in your internal operating system, in your soul, and you can allow God's reign to come there. And that's what he desires. But the day will be when it's not already but not yet. It won't just be in the hearts of human beings. It will be here in its completeness. And that's what it's saying here, that the kingdom of our God has come and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Now, we're not to that point yet, but I want to just make this clear. The accusational role belongs to Satan. When we find ourselves accusing a lot of other people, especially friendly fire, that we're accusing other brothers and sisters in Christ, who are we in league with? We're in league with Satan, not with Jesus. We do not want to associate ourselves with the accuser. We want to be just the opposite. We want to be the people who build people up, who speak words of encouragement, words of truth that affirm their greatest dreams, their greatest hopes, the ones that God has placed in their heart, to affirm those things. We do not want to be the accuser. It says he does it day and night. Satan loves to remind us of the things that we've done wrong, but we have a defense attorney that says, I went to the cross, I paid for those things. And we'll see in this passage, let's move ahead, how we apply that. It says they triumphed over him. There's three ways that they did it. Folks, if you don't have these verses marked in your Bible, I know we do this up on the screen and you can look at the Bible in front of you, but these are verses that I came across probably about 39 years ago as a young follower of Jesus. As I had my struggles and I was trying to figure out the whole thing, this is just such a key passage. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. It's not that we get to the point where you just say, that's it, I'm perfect. If I were to arrive here next Sunday morning and say, I had a great week and I just want to share with you, I have obtained perfection and I am sinless. I'd have to make sure Heidi's not here if I was going to say that. I'd have to make sure all of you weren't here because that's not realistic. No, the way we overcome, the way we triumph, is by the blood of the Lamb, that we know that Jesus has taken care of our sin. And then we have total trust in what he did and zero trust in what we do. That's how we overcome. The problem, I think, for a lot of people that follow Christ is he gives us victory in different areas. We start doing better and we start thinking, I'm pretty good. Probably don't need the cross anymore. False. We always need it. The way we overcome, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. What kind of stuff comes out of your mouth? I was just reading something this past week, too, about singing songs of praise. If you're going to sing them, sing them. You know, it's like, I can remember growing up in church. Please take out your hymnal. Oh, he told me to, I got to do it. And he opened it up, and I know I don't sing really well, but he's like, I did not sing very loud. I think Mike is out in the lobby. You want somebody who sings loud? Mike Silverstein. He's back at the sound booth. He's looking for a microphone, I think. He likes. If you're going to sing, sing. I really like Jackson Browne. When I go to see Jackson Browne, I think he's changed from doing acoustic to having a full band in Chicago for one reason. Because of me. Because I sing along with him. I had one guy, a friend of mine, said, yeah, I really enjoyed going to hear Paul Glyman sing and Jackson Browne sing backup for him. Because I sing, my wife's laughing because she knows, she's there. In my head, I sound just as good as he does. To the people around me, not so much. So he needs to be a little louder and I need to be a little quieter. Am I ashamed to sing Jackson Browne songs? No. If the Blackhawks score a goal, do I simply say, well, that's nice? No, I go nuts. When the Cubs won the World Series, I'm sure you just were silent and just said, well, that's very nice. No, you verbalized it. Folks, we need to say the positive things about our God and our King. We need to choose to worship him by the word of our testimony, by the things that we say, and no one can argue with your story. Sometimes people just ask us, well, you know, out of the blue, why do you go to church? Whatever the question is, and I have found that when I say to God, God, I'm available today if you want me to talk to somebody, by the end of the day, I may have missed it at the time, but I look back and it's like, you know what? God made it very clear opportunity for me to speak. So by the words of our testimony, tell your story. It's not about perfection. It's about the grace of God. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. What does that mean? It means that people get that this is a life and death battle, that this is about eternity. Did a funeral yesterday, got to the funeral home, or got to the cemetery, and it was a mausoleum, and there was a board that had all the names up there. And I was looking at it, and there was a guy that worked there, and just had a pair of jeans on, this big mustache. He may have been an angel, just one of those people that, I mean, just the things that he said to me. He goes, you see any names up there that you know? I said, no, I'm still looking. I see some people that died young. And then he said something. What did he say? He said, well, life is short, but eternity is a lot longer. I'm kind of like, amen, preach it, brother. It's like, wow, I thought you were just the guy that digs the graves or something, but he was preaching. Life is short, eternity is longer. Great perspective. That's the reality that hits us when we hit a funeral. But you know what? This is life and death stuff. This isn't just casual stuff, and that's what's going to get us through. Let's go ahead and finish out the passage. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. Whatever time we're in today, this is the shortest amount of time that the evil one has had. I did a Ask the Pastor session over at Christ Church with my brother the other day. They got the brothers up there to answer questions together, and we had a lot of fun. This one woman just focused on ISIS. She just wanted, and we couldn't emphasize enough, it's evil. You want us to, it's really evil. I didn't know what else she wanted us to say. We're in agreement. Is it a manifestation of Satan going after Christ followers? I believe so. If you take a look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it says that in the millennial reign, that there's going to be certain people that are going to serve Jesus, serve with him, an honored group of people. They're martyrs. As a matter of fact, they're not just martyrs, they were those who were beheaded. I read that this past 6 months, and it hit me, and it's like, oh my goodness, there's a connect here, what we see happening in the world and what it says right here in Revelation 20, verse 4. Be a special place of honor. Even these people that are martyred, God has a redemptive plan for that. They will be greatly honored in the life to come. He's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Let's move ahead. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Folks, that's us. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. It's just another way of saying 3.5 years. Out of the serpent's reach. Let me reiterate to you, God is fully capable of protecting his people. But think of the Passover. If you want the covering, you got to do it God's way. You got to put the blood of the lamb over the door. Jesus is the one who protects us. He's the one that gives us the protection. We need to stay in a place where he can protect us. It's very important to do that. But God is always, even supernaturally, it says, she was given wings to fly. God is able to supernaturally protect his people. And even if he doesn't, and they're martyred, they have great honor. Let's move ahead. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. I don't know what all that means. I do know this. Again, God's able to use everything on earth for his glory, to protect his church, to protect his people, to protect this woman. And let's wrap it up with verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. And here's the definition of who the offspring of the woman is. Who is us? Those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. It doesn't say perfection, but it says that these are people who choose to say, I'm going to obey God. And I'm going to hold on to the story of Jesus and allow Jesus to do what he wants to do in my heart, my life, my family, as much as it's up to me. Satan hates the church. God provides protection. So how does this whole story end? I mean, this doesn't necessarily leave us in the best place. It just says that the battle is raging on. Well, I mentioned that the martyrs are honored in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. You read through the end of the book of Revelation from that point on, Satan is then defeated forever. Forever. God's kingdom is established completely for those who love him. Completely. Not partially, not just in your heart, not just, well, you know, I had a great day at church, but then I had to go to work and things were rough or whatever the case might be. God's kingdom is going to be established completely. The most daring rescue of all time. There's really only one question that we need to answer for ourselves today. Have we allowed him to rescue us? Because that's what Christmas is all about. Jesus didn't come so that we could, you know, have trees and lights and all that stuff. I'm fine with that. And I celebrate and marvel that he came as a child, but he didn't come just to be here. He came to die. He had the secret ambition to give his life away as a ransom for you. Only you can decide for yourself. Let's pray. Father, help us to see life from your perspective. Help us to understand that there's this unseen world. And Father, I believe that there may very well be a handful of people here today who've never responded in a way to you to say, I need to be rescued. The reality is I need to be rescued from myself. It was a blessing to be at the Billy Graham Center this week and to hear on video and audio the simple but bold message that Billy Graham has proclaimed decade after decade. And that is that we have a choice. And this morning, I wonder if there are those that are here that would say, God, I'm choosing you today. I recognize there's a battle for my soul. Some of us might even say, I recognize I've really been serving myself or just I'm not serving God. But today you'd say, I need to get on board. If you'd let God know that, he'll respond to you. Invite Jesus to come in to your life. Satan can't touch you with Jesus in your life. Open your heart to Jesus. Father, thank you that your goal has always been from the fall, from the time of Adam till today, to redeem men and women. We love you today. Let's stand and sing.